Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be from Matthew 28, 1 through 8. The book of Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I'd first like to welcome all of our guests. It is an absolute joy to have you with us. My name is Russ Chamberlain. We are currently without a pastor. I am a deacon. I'm the deacon of this church. And it is a pleasure to give you the Lord's word this morning. For our sunrise service, the message that I prepared, I entitled Resurrection, an Empty Tomb. So we're going to start this morning off with a foot race. Stay in your seats. This is not a reference to an exercise program that the congregation has. I am, however, referring to a race to the empty tomb between Apostles Peter and John. Who do you think wins? For that answer and many more, and much more relevant information, we turn to the book of John, chapter 20, verses 4 through 9. Book of John, chapter 20, 4 through 9. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Okay, so that would be John. He won the race. Continuing, and he's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. I notice that John very subtly mentions for a second time that he outran who. Continuing, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now the scripture was penned by Apostle John, who refers to himself as the other disciple. Although this isn't of great importance to this morning's message, I do like looking for anything that gives us a glimpse of the interpersonal relationships and the character traits of the people that we read about in the Bible. And we know that both John and Peter were longtime friends. They were fishing partners. So a little friendly competition between two, as well as maybe a little light ribbing, seems only natural. Kind of surprised me a bit because I thought Peter would have been faster. I don't know. So now I've got that out of my system, let's turn our attention to the burial linen. Many believe that the linen still exists today as what is currently known as the Shroud of Turin. It's only considered controversial because there will always be a skeptic who will fight to disprove anything when it's concerning Christ. Even when the evidence of truth is overwhelming, faith is a matter of the heart, not intelligence. And I have a wonderful example at the end of this message to give you. Many modern scientists have concluded that the shroud is very authentic. The image on the shroud is a three-dimensional reverse negative, which was apparently created by a heat source from a brilliant light which shot out of the body in every direction. The body disappeared from within without even disturbing or tearing any of the clotted blood stains where the cloth touched the wounds. And my question to the critics is pretty simple. If this can be explained without the truth of the resurrection, why is there only one? If they had that kind of technology, why didn't they use it repeatedly? I don't think I'm ever going to get my answer from them. Now, staying in the book of John for a minute more, let me reread verse 9. It says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." Now, keeping that verse in mind, let's go back one day to when the Pharisees met with Pilate. Reading in Matthew 27, 63 through 66. "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch? Go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch." And again, I will repeat John 29, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And I find it very sad that the only ones who remembered Christ's often repeated words regarding his resurrection was his enemies. The ones that were closest to him, I guess they just didn't seem to get it. There's another part too. So the last error will be worse than the first. Makes me ponder as to what they were viewing as errors. The Pharisees themselves, they studied the prophets, the prophecies. And at this point, they must have realized that their actions actually helped to fulfill those prophecies. They still refer to Jesus as a deceiver and fear that his body will be stolen rather than resurrected. I just get the feeling that there's a bit of confusion on their part, and they were very afraid of what was going to happen. Because everything they did was out of fear, fear that they would lose their wealth and their power. So they secure the tomb with a large stone. And I've got to say, living out here in this part of the country, I've moved a lot of large stones. And they are often a big project, even with help. And in reading the Bible, they seem to just very matter-of-factly move this large stone that's 5 to 6 foot tall, and they don't make mention of how they did it. But doing a little research on the tomb of Jesus, and we have that handout, if you get a chance to look at it, one of the pictures of the tomb shows this large chiseled out wheel out of stone. And that makes a whole lot more sense to me, because now it's a little bit easier to move. But I'm sure it's still a pretty good chore. So in that handout, there's three different tombs that archaeologists have kind of narrowed it down to being, and they all have their own arguments, but many believe that each tomb was the actual tomb of Jesus, and whether they were or not is pretty irrelevant. We know there was one, and it would be awesome if one of these were, but it really doesn't matter, because he's not going to be there, because he's alive. The one with the stone, however, is especially intriguing because it really helps us to visualize what that tomb would have been like, whether that one is the one or not. So they secure the tomb with a stone and place guards in front to watch. These guards would be the very first to actually witness the resurrection. They also witnessed the angel of the Lord descend, move the rock, and sit on it. Keep in mind, the angel didn't move the rock to let Jesus out. He was already gone. The angel moved the rock to let people in to see the empty tomb. So what did the guards do? They fled. They were out of there. They were scared. They fled in terror. And they ran and reported the resurrection to the chief priests. Reading from Matthew 28:11-15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Critics and skeptics continue beating this drum all the way to our present day. But there's a lot of problems with this stolen body theory, and I should point that out. The first being obvious, if the guards were sleeping, how would they know what happened to Christ's body? The second is if they were to admit that they were sleeping while on watch, according to Roman law, they would immediately be penalized with the death penalty of being burned alive. So it would be absolutely absurd for them to openly admit that they were sleeping. Now, sleeping was permitted, but only one guard at a time, and the guard that was sleeping had to rest his head on whatever they were guarding. In this case, this great big huge rock. And for his body to have been stolen, that rock would have had to have been moved. And how are they going to do that without waking a guard? Impossible. Plus, the disciples themselves didn't believe the resurrection story at first. They all doubted the story until they saw Christ themselves. The disciples themselves never recanted the story, even under the most extreme torture. And finally, this theory is actually a strong evidence because both first century Jews and Romans openly admitted that the tomb was indeed empty. So I promised you a story, and at this point I'm going to give it to you. I want to tell you about four highly intelligent men and what they all had in common. A man named Simon Greenleaf, who was a royal professor of law at Harvard University. Frank Morrison, a British lawyer and author. Lee Wallace, the author of the book Ben-Hur, and lastly, Josh McDowell, a well-known author of nonfiction books. What do they have in common? All atheists. All atheists that were determined to write their own book to disprove the resurrection. They all felt that they were fully capable of removing this silly notion in everybody's minds once and for all. However, in each one of their cases, the more they studied and the more evidence they looked at, they came to a conclusion that the evidence was far too overwhelming, and each one of them came to Christ and was saved. They still wrote a book, but instead of writing a book to disprove the resurrection, they wrote books proving the resurrection. Praise God. You know, all week long, we've looked at the toughest parts concerning our Savior. The betrayals, the conspiracies, the false accusations, the false arrests, false testimonies, severe beatings, torture, mocking, abuse, crucifixion, and the agony of the tremendous weight of all of mankind's sins being dumped on his back. But today is different. Today we talk about victory. We had sadness in our hearts and a tear in our eye for what Jesus had to go through for us so that we could receive salvation. Today we celebrate with great joy the resurrection. He lives. Nothing can keep my Savior down. He lives to wipe away those tears and lift our hearts up with joy. A victory for our Lord, a victory for us. Praise the Lord for being such a wonderful God. Praise Him for being so loving, forgiving, strong, wise, and patient for us as children. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with great praise and with great joy. The resurrection, victory over death, and not just the physical death. You are such a wonderful, loving God. Through you lies our salvation. You are the only way. We know you are the only way. Thank you for the salvation, or the opportunity for the salvation. And I pray, Lord, that everyone within earshot, not just my voice, but in all the churches, anywhere your name is being spoke, let those who hear, let it hit their heart and go to you. I pray that they are drawn closer to you and will walk with you all the days of their life. It's in Jesus Christ's name, with great blessing, we pray. Amen.